All right, if you wish to follow along, turn to Romans chapter 9. I was away a couple Sundays. Last Sunday, we had that horrendously cold and dangerous weather, and we didn't meet there, or meet here that day. Of course, Paul was able to live stream for us. But the last time I was here, I basically spoke on verses 1, 2, and 3. And I'll not go back over those again, but I do want to read those and then go just a few more verses further, and we will deal with those verses. Paul, in this chapter, what we have is chapter 9. Of course, everyone here is aware of this, but there were no chapter divisions when Paul wrote this. He was just writing out a letter to this church. And he wrote these words of what we have in chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. And I will just stop and say, I know something of what Paul means there. All of us probably has someone or a group of someones that we care very deeply about. And our hearts are in heaviness toward God because of them, because we know they do not know God. And that's what Paul's referencing here. And he continues, for I could wish that myself were accursed for Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now he describes them, who are Israelites. Who are Israelites. Now, let me stop just for a moment and say this. When reading Paul's epistles, we must be careful. I am, and have often called myself to be a literalist when it comes to reading and understanding the scripture. And that is true. I still hold myself to be a literalist, but you must look at the context, because there are times when Paul speaks of Israel that he is not talking about natural Israelites. But here he is, because he has just said, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, right? Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption? And the glory, and the covenants. Now think about this list of things that these Israelites had, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers? That is, all of these, and I mean to say it this way, all of those great men and women of the Old Testament that believed God and were a part of God's family. These people came from them. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. He, Jesus Christ, was a full-blooded Jew. As who, concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, that is speaking of Christ, not the Israelites. Who is over all, God bless forever, amen. But then this last verse, I want to include that for this morning. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect. That is, the word of God has not failed. If we read the word of God and we look at things like the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, specifically the promises, there are those who believe that the promises have fallen to the ground for Israel. But Paul says that's not so. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect. Here it is. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now they are all natural Israelites, but they are not all Israel, that is, princes with God, who come forth out of, I am paraphrasing, but who come forth out of the loins of him who was a prince with God. So consider the advantage that these natural Israelites had. The adoption. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these things, because I'm not saying you can't. I'm just saying I'm not able to without it ending up being probably just some large historical lesson. And I don't want that this morning. Think of it, the adoption. And our Lord even said of Israel, the nation of Israel, the nation, because when he sent Moses down to deliver the Jews out of Egyptian bondage, he did not send him down to deliver only the elect in Christ, but he sent him down to deliver the whole nation of Israel. Amen. So the adoption, and even there in Exodus 4:22, you can look it up sometime if you wish, God said this of Israel, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Then you have the glory. Think about the brilliance that followed Israel when they left Egypt. During the day, it was a pillar of cloud that gave them shade from the heat of the sun. At night, it was a pillar of fire to give them light on their journey. Even, Mac, they sometimes may have journeyed at nighttime, and yet that glory was there, right? This was God Almighty's presence with them. This wasn't just some supernatural miracle, as men often think of on a natural level. This was the very presence of God clothed in this pillar of fire or this cloud. And you remember when the tabernacle was erected and all things were sanctified by blood that were to be sanctified by blood, that the presence, the glory of God came down and went into that little old cubicle called the Holy of Holies. And God sat right between the two cherubims whose wings come over the mercy seat. And that mercy seat, and God sat right there. Amen. To them pertained this glory. When Moses went on to Sinai, the presence of God came down. And they seen the mountain lit up with fire and smoke and noise. And then we have the covenants. And there are many covenants, but let me say this, because I was born and raised in where and was taught that the covenants have to do with various different things. All of the covenants, if there is a covenant that is included in what Paul talks of here, the covenants, which were these Israelites' advantage, what they had, what God gave them, they all have to do with messianic blessing. There are those who teach there are covenants that are just for natural Israel, and then there are covenants for the church, a covenant for the church. You got to be careful there. But let me illustrate this in two of the covenants. There is the Abrahamic covenant. That is the messianic blessing, the promise from God to Abraham that through his seed, the nations, not just your progeny, not just those that come forth out of your physical loins, but the nations would be blessed by this one singular seed. There's the Abrahamic covenant. It is of messianic blessing. But then there is what is called the Davidic covenant. But that does not negate the Messiah, nor does it make the Messiah some special person just for the nation of Israel only, because the Davidic covenant declares of the Messiah that he shall reign on the throne. Amen. So we see pertained to these Israelites, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law. How can that be an advantage? Because the law exposes sin and sins, and that's a good thing. It may not feel good when the law exposes your sin and your sins to you, but it's a good thing to have the law exposed to you, your sin and your sins. And I'm not going into the difference on those, but most here, I'm sure, are acquainted with that. The law lets me know this, and Paul dealt with it adequately this morning. Mercy from God is essential. Mercy from God is essential. That's what the law teaches. That's what the law teaches. So that was a great advantage to have this law, was it not? I know most people think the law was just these 10 commandments that God gave to humankind. Here's how you're supposed to conduct yourselves. There is a very small smidgen in which that's true. But that law was given to expose what we really are in the fall of our father Adam and what we are by nature when we're born into this world. But Paul says, to whom pertaineth, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law? What about the service of God, the promises, the fathers, Christ's enfleshment, Christ who is over all, God bless forever, amen. And there's one that Paul doesn't list here because he's already mentioned it. And you're aware of it, but in case you don't remember it, turn back to Romans 3. And this is where I got a portion of my title, Great Advantage Squandered. And in our short passage here, verses 1 through 6, there is this sincere, true, great heaviness of heart. But there is that ray of hope too, because the word of God has not been found to be of no effect, because they're not all Israel which are of Israel. God has had and still has amongst the natural Israelites a people chosen to salvation in Christ Jesus the Lord. Israel as a whole, elect or reprobate, was a part of an elect nation. But not every person in that elect nation was elected to salvation in Christ Jesus the Lord. And that's the whole of what Paul absolutely teaches in this chapter. We'll look at that in more detail. But again, look at what it says, chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. And of course, in our text, we find him listing adoption, right? Glory, covenants, the law, the service, the promises, the fathers, concerning Christ coming in the flesh. That's an advantage, much every way. But here's the chief one. Chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now, there's something about this truth here Paul expresses. The oracles of God are not, and I know that's a word that in this day and age with all of the sci-fi movies and, you know, just the weird kind of movies of weird worlds, that they'll have oracles. And oracles were these beings or people or demigods, whatever they were. And when they spoke, you needed to really listen. But the oracles Paul is talking about is not just some pronunciations from some being. This is the written word of God. Granted, these natural Israelites way back then, Mac, they didn't have all that we got today. But they had, even in the beginning, once Moses arrived on the scene, and before Moses died, God moved him to write down the first five books of the Bible. And they are absolute truth from God. They are the oracles of God. And the Israelites had these things. Now, just as a side note, how much more advantage and responsibility do we have? Because we got all this. We have this book that tells us the difference. It defines the difference between the first covenant and the second covenant. The old covenant and the new covenant, do we not? But I don't want to get into that yet. Yet, in spite of all this advantage, and that's what he says. Chapter 3, let me read again. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit there is there in circumcision? But remember, he's just told us in the previous sentences, who is really a Jew? Well, just being a natural Jew is not what he's talking about. And circumcision is not just that of the flesh, it's in the heart. So a real Jew, a true Jew, whatever word you want to use to describe it, an actual Jew is one of the elect of God in Christ Jesus that God gives life to.
Amen. That's right.
But then he turns right around and says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Well, now he's reverted back to just being a Jew by nature. See, that quick. So you got to be careful. You just got to be careful. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. But he brings up the same problem that he talks about in chapter 9. But many Jews didn't believe, right? And look where the nation of Israel was even in Paul's day. Look where it's at now. They're not believers in the Messiah. There may be some who believe the Messiah is still to come, but they don't believe he's already come the first time in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. But Paul introduces this problem. For what if some of them did not believe? What about God's promise then? What about his covenants? What about the adoption? What about all those things? What about the service of God? What about the law? All those would be included, because this is one of the advantages you had in being a Jew or being an Israelite according to the flesh. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. So if I view the scripture in some way that the scriptures, the truth of God has fallen to the ground, then I am viewing the scriptures wrongly. Based upon that, there is some who are called dispensationalists that believe, well, since this thing really didn't seem to pan out for Israel, then God kind of reverted to the church, and he's going to save a few people through the church, and then he'll revert back to Israel one day. Listen to me. Anything God does for any natural Israelite, he will only do for them in Christ, them being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. God will not reestablish Israel as a nation. Now listen, he's already established them as a nation again. But he will not establish them as a nation to start practicing all of this service again under the law. All of these sacrifices of animals. That is done away with in Christ Jesus. So clearly I'm not that kind of dispensationalist. But what I am doesn't matter. It's what this book says. Yet, the sad truth is, oh, Paul, I'm getting a tickle too. The devil must be out this morning. No, I just need a drink of water. Yet, Israel squandered these great advantages. Did they not? They squandered it by neglect. How often did they neglect these things? Even when they were offering sacrifice. Even when they did offer a lamb. You know what they'd often do? They didn't bring one without blemish. They'd bring the worst one. One with a limp. Or some kind of bad disease on it. They'd bring that to the Lord. And God said, would your master receive that from you? You see what I'm saying? They had all these great advantages, but they squandered them by neglect. They squandered them by distortion. They would distort what they distorted the law. They distorted the law. You remember when our Lord came on the scene, he said, You make void the commandment of God with your traditions. And some of those traditions were not in and of themselves bad traditions. The problem was they were trying to skirt the reality and the truth of the law by those traditions. Okay? So they squandered these great advantages by neglect, by distortion, by pride, by self-righteousness, by presumption. Most Jews just presumed that because they were a Jew, they had the blessing of God. Right? Yet the evidence is God slaughtered millions of them in the desert when they refused to believe God and enter into Canaan right at the get-go. Amen. And God put it in the Old Testament, and it's referred to in the New, their carcasses. God don't talk about his people, even their bodies, as just their carcasses. He redeemed even this body. Christ died, and when he returns, if I die before he returns, or if I'm living when he returns, if I'm in Christ, he's going to transform this body and give me a glorious body. But Israel, just presumption, ritualism. For many Jews, just going through all this service, sacrifice, all of the law, it was just a ritual. They also distorted it by nepotism. There were many Jews in Christ's day, and I'll say that because the testimony of Scripture will bear this out clearly. There were many Jews in Christ's day that despised other Jews because those Jews were not as holy as the first Jews were. You see what I'm saying? It's nepotism. Well, a Jew has a real good blessing, but now I'm not one of those publicans. I'm not one that's gathering taxes for the Roman government, you see. So all these things, squandered it by neglect, distortion, pride, presumption, ritualism, nepotism. Even the scripture became what we call a lucky rabbit's foot. Right? And folks, don't we see that today for sure? I mean, most folks, now I'm not saying this is true of everybody, but most folks, if you go into their home and they have a Bible on the coffee table, you know that that Bible will be sitting on top of every other book that may be on that coffee table. And you go in to visit them and you pick up the National Enquirer. That's kind of a rough one, isn't it? And you lay that National Enquirer on that Bible, it won't be long before they'll tell you, well, you need to move that off the top of that Bible. Now, maybe that, I don't see that like I used to, but I'm sure that still happens. The Jews took the Bible to be a lucky rabbit's foot. Ye do search the scriptures, our Lord told them, do they not? But you don't see what the scriptures are talking about. You don't see me, he said, in the scriptures. But, oh, this is the glory. This, when you look at, and other parts of chapter 3, yes, as well, but specifically chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, it is very disheartening. Here's a people who had great advantage. Chief advantage, Paul calls it both. Chief advantage, right? And yet they squandered it. But here's the glory. But Israel's utter failure did not negate God's intent. You see that? And that's exactly what Paul means when he says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. And the reason is, he says, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. God's still doing for his Israel exactly what he purposed to do for his Israel. Not a promise has fallen to the ground. Not a promise has fallen to the ground. And let me tell you something. The promise was that the Messiah would sit on David's throne. Now you think about this. And I was always taught, well, that'll actually be fulfilled in the kingdom in 1,000 years. Well, 1,000 years is going to end. If he's sitting on some physical throne, how can that be someone will sit on your throne forever? Do you see what I'm saying? This throne doesn't have to do with a piece of wood overlaid with gold sitting in downtown Jerusalem. It has to do with the reign of Messiah over all the earth. God giving him power over all flesh that he should give eternal life to as many as God hath given him. That's what it's talking about. So they're not all Israel, which are of Israel. What if they did not? What if some, and I like that, thank God. What if some did not believe? What if they didn't believe? Shall their unbelief make thee faith? And some say that could be faithfulness. And it's true, but faith is faithful. Or it's not faith. You don't have a faith that ain't faithful. Although there's a lot of professed Christians today that have that kind of faith. They went forward to make their profession, so they got their faith, but they're not very faithful. Such as that don't exist on the faith. That creature don't exist. That's the hen's tooth. You ain't going to really find one. You might think you have, but it's a P.T. Barnum deal. You've been hoodwinked. God forbid. God is faithful to everything he's ever purposed to do. It will not fall to the ground flat. God will fulfill it. And if we think something's not been done, then it either means this, we misunderstand it, or this ain't time for it to be done yet. Because if God promised it, it will come to pass. You see, think about it. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, or I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 10. And I will try to move along. That food in there smells mighty good, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just turn there, get to that spot, and I'll make this statement, and I'll read through this and show you what I mean by this. Yet in spite of Israel's utter failure, even men's utter failure, now I know some folks don't like this, but that's tough. I don't care what they don't like. Even men's utter failure, God Almighty designed for his elect's good. Now let's read chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud. Do you see it? Whether they were elect or reprobate. You see it? Whether they were chosen in Christ or not chosen in Christ. But yet they were all what? Under the cloud. They all experienced some benefit of being an Israelite. Did they not? Look at it. I would not have ye ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. There wasn't one Israelite left on the other side of that Red Sea. They all went through it, right? I mean, the worst reprobate Jew among them went across like everybody else did, right? And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud, in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, the manna and stuff, the quails. Gifts from God. He didn't just send that to the elect, did he? He didn't just say, okay, there's an elect in Christ, I'll send that tent, some manna and some quail. Huh? He sent it to them all. They all had some benefit. And there's a lot of people benefiting today because of the church. A lot of people benefiting today because of the church. But he goes on. Did all eat the same spiritual meat? And did all drink the same spiritual drink? And he's going to say something about this one now. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. So they actually drank literal water, but the water was coming out of a thing called a rock. It was a rock, but it was Christ also. Amen. And every one of them drank. Not just the elect, but the reprobate as well. Well, you know, I'm a good solid Calvinist. It may not mean squat. It may not mean squat. Now, you ought to be a good solid Calvinist, but just being a Calvinist ain't going to cut it. If you could still drink the water that came forth from that rock, and that rock was Christ, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. You see that? Now these things, here we go. Now these things were written for our examples, to the intent we should not. You see that? Everybody wants the positive examples. It's the negative ones that hit home a little further, don't they? Huh? We all want the good role model. It's a little more difficult to look at the bad role model. Correct? You see what I'm getting at now? Remember what I said? Even men's utter failure, God designed for his elect's good. To the intent, we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Somebody says, well, how you conduct yourself in this world don't make a difference in this world. Yes, it does. It may actually manifest who you really are.
Amen. Right.
Regenerate or unregenerate. It may manifest who you are, reprobate or elect. But you're not going to know either one of them until you're regenerate. And then you start to walk according to the way of the regenerate. Look, neither be ye idolaters. As were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And folks, they're playing that. That wasn't Monopoly. This ain't talking about a game of cards or dice. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fail in one day. 23,000. 23,000 people God killed in one day. That's a big funeral procession, is it not? Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Remember, some were bitten and died and did not have a serpent of brass to look upon, did they not? Neither murmur ye. Oh, now it's starting to hit home real well. Some of us might be, I'm not a fornicator, I'm not an idolater. What about that, I'm glad God stopped me. What about that sour look on your face and in your soul? Who are you complaining against? God Almighty. Even if the worst reprobate in the world was the source that God used to bring you your pain, you remember what David said when he had true faith. And was walking in that faith. And Shimei was up there throwing rocks and dust at him. He said, if God bid him cuss, let him cuss. Maybe God will requite me good this day for his evil that he does against me. Do you understand that? Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. So it sounds like to me they went to hell. Does it not? They went to hell. Now all these things, these are all been bad things, ain't they? Now all these things happened unto them for our And remember what I told you, there's ensamples, not example. An ensample may be something to show you what you ought not to do.
Amen.
You see? For ensamples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, don't be presumptuous. Wherefore, don't take God's grace for granted. The Jews did. Look at it. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And this fall here is not just a fall, it's to fall away. And you see that illustrated in verse 8. They're fail. They just die. They fail. But look, here's the thing. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. Well, you don't know what I'm going through. Maybe I don't, but God does. And there's other people in this world that does. And there's some people in this world that's going through even worse than what anyone here, even this morning, has been through. But if God takes you through it and you're in Christ, it's a blessing.
Amen.
And yet, what are we prone to do? That's what a murmur is, not even saying the words. Well, I didn't say anything. No, but you murmured. I mean, boy. And when I see that one, I see Walter Pendleton's picture right all over that one right there. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Let me tell you something. And I'm going to put it this way. If you're his, he will not let you go too far. Too far. T-O-O. He will not let you go too far to where you fall away. But you will still fall. You will still fall. But bless God, if you're one of his, you will not what? Fall away. And as I stated this, I preached on this years ago. J. Smith was still living. And I think it helped him a lot when I said it. And it wasn't I helped him. God helped him. But I said, you know, when a person is elect and they fall, and a person is reprobate but's made a profession of faith and they fall, the fall all looks the same.
Yeah.
But one falls into the hands of the loving God. The other one falls away from God. And that's a big, big difference. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Now, do I believe him or not? Do I believe him or not? Even when you do fall, quit murmuring. It's a good thing to be corrected of the Lord. Because everybody he corrects, he does what? He loves. If he lets you fall away, he don't love you. You see it? But will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Do you see? Just run from it. Sometimes that's the only thing you can do. Don't fight against it. Don't try to overcome it. Just run from it.
Amen.
Just run from it. Sadly, and I got to move along. I won't be able to give you all that I had wrote down here in these notes. But sadly, much of what is called the church today by men tends to the same squandering of advantage that Israel did back in their day. Think about it. Just in this past, just the past couple weeks, I'm not saying everybody in the world, but I would venture to say the vast majority of humanity knows that Jesus of Nazareth was born into this world, and we just all celebrated it, or most did, just a couple weeks ago. Am I wrong or right? Men and women know Jesus of Nazareth came into this world. They know he was some special individual, do they not? They even celebrate his coming into this world. And is that one part that Joe likes, he's seen in that movie one time, he got the manger scene, the little creche there, and he said the part of the baby Jesus was played by a 3-watt light bulb. I always just liked that. I had to find a way to say that this morning. But you understand, do you understand the advantage that humanity has today? People have things like this, and they can be in Russia, communist Russia, and they can pick up a thing like this and still get the gospel. You know that? When years ago, it would have been tough to get the gospel to them, would it not? There are people that's listened to this little group here, this little group of people here, through your three pastors preaching from Libya, Tasmania, West Virginia, and we're just as bad as everybody else. Think of the advantage. Men and women today know of the necessity of prayer, but they so distorted it, they think prayer is how you squeeze things out of God. That's what they think. Prayer is how you can extort a few goodies out of God. You remember when our Lord taught us after this manner? Now, he didn't say just pray the words. That's the problem. A lot of people just pray the Lord's Prayer. He said, after this manner you pray. What's the first thing you do? You honor God for who he is. And the first thing is not even acknowledging his holiness. Did you know that? The first thing is our Father. You got to be a part of the family first before you can even commence to pray in this prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then he teaches us you're going to have to ask God for all your physical blessings and benefits as well as all your spiritual blessings and benefits. Does he not? Is that not what that is? And then he says, your kingdom come, thy will be done.
Amen.
Is that the way people pray today? They don't even want the 1,000 years real quick like. If there's going to be 1,000, Mac, they don't even want that to happen tomorrow. Let that be way down yonder somewhere. Because I really like my life right now. Because I'm squeezing God for every little morsel I get. But you can watch TV and they all talk about prayer. They sing the songs of Zion. There are people who sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, but have no idea of the grace John Newton was talking about.
Amen.
Did you know that? What great advantage we have today, and we squander it. We squander it. We make much of the Ten Commandments, do we not? And we argue, even in politics, as whether they ought to be up on a wall or not up on a wall. And I'm not going to engage in any of that. They argue about all that. Here's the problem. But they distort the law's holy intent. And what's that? To drive you to Christ. To show you how bad you really are so that you got no alternative but to flee to Christ. And if you see any other reason for the law, you really ain't seen the reason for the law yet. They make much of gathering together, do they not? I mean, they will either even gather together on a cold Easter morning at a cemetery to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Do they not? During his crucifixion day, you know, when they celebrate the crucifixion of Christ, they'll carry big crosses on their back down the street, right down 19 in front of two or three church buildings. But they are ignorant of whose name they're supposed to be gathering in.
Yeah, that's right.
And they think it's just because they gather, Jesus will be there. No, it's not what he said. He didn't say, where two or three are gathered together, thou'll be in their midst. That's not what he said. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'll be in their midst. Well, everybody knows his name. It's much more than pronouncing the phrase of the name. You see, they speak of this gathering together, but they do not see that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Penny gave it to this morning. I read it in Gabe Stoniker's bulletin. It is actually a quote from Tom Hardy. But Christ said these words, if ye believe not that I am, now the KJV will put a he in there, but you'll see it's in italics. Christ said, if you don't believe that I am, you'll die in your sins.
Amen. That's right.
So you are either going to believe that Jesus Christ is God himself, the great I am that Moses talked to back there in the Old Testament, you will die in your sins. So it is that vital. Is it? Think about it. They look for glorious God experiences, but they're unaware of where God's glory is actually seen. And you know where God's glory is actually seen? In the face of Jesus Christ. And how's the only way that folks like us could do that today? Where's he at now? Bodily, he's in glory. He is with us, we might say, forgive me if you think it's not. He's with us in spirit if we're gathering in his name right now in this little group. but it's to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How can that be done? Only by the gift of faith. Only by the gift of faith. They make much of God's word, as I've mentioned, but they are stuck on always seeing in God's words their actions and their works rather than the work of God in Christ. I'm not saying that our works and actions are nothing and do not matter, but I'm saying if you miss the work that God sent Christ to do, I don't care how good your works are, you will perish. You will perish. Oh God, how corrupt I am. Because I see Israelite wrote all over me as squandering the advantage of God. I ought to be the happiest individual on the face of God's green earth this morning. Do you know that? But yet I rarely ever am. I rarely ever am. When I have to stay late for work, when they ought to be praising God for it, huh? But then I get angrier because the health nurse is 15 minutes late calling me when I get home. Ever been there? Yeah, it happened just the other. I waited 15 minutes on that lady to call. She supposed to call me at 5:30 and it was 15 till. And I thought, I'm in these work clothes and I'm hot and I'm tired. I'm going to the shower 5 minutes later. Ring, ring, ring. There she was. What did I do? I complained against her. She probably had some other idiot like me on the line. Kept her over 15 minutes. Huh? Oh, God, how corrupt am I? How prone are we to corrupt his way? God, save us from ourselves. God, don't quit saving us from ourselves. I know religion teaches men and women that you come forward, as you said, Paul, give your heart to Jesus, make a profession of faith, be baptized, all of those things, and all of a sudden your life's going to be so much greater and better. That's when the battle really starts. And I say that to people out there maybe never heard me before. If you ever bow to Christ, that's when the battle starts. And as you grow in grace, it didn't say grow in graciousness. It says grow in grace. What's that mean? You grow in knowing your utter need of Christ every moment of the day. It's not talking about getting better and better and better. It's about seeing how bad you are more and more and more and crying out to God for mercy in Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, I end it and I'll have prayer. God, I don't need to be saved from the Democrats or the Republicans. They've been around a lot longer than me. And once I'm gone, if this country stands, they'll still be around a lot longer than me. I don't need to be saved from the Democrats or the Republicans. I don't need to be saved from all of these earthly. I need to be saved from myself. That's what I need. Father, God constantly teach us these things we're so prone to forget. So prone to see the enemy out there. And Lord, we do acknowledge there are enemies out there, and we're not belittling that. But oh, God calls us to recognize the enemies that is ourself within us. Be with us in Christ. Thank you for the food. Give us good fellowship and just an enjoyable time together. In Christ's name, amen.